Of course, it comes as no surprise for us to say that the religious world around us is spending time today thinking about the event that gives Christianity its basis or its foundation, that of course being the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus overcame death, when he walked forward from that tomb, all those claims of Scripture concerning the Messiah had their true fulfillment. Now, of course, Jesus had fulfilled so many prophecies about him in his birth and his teaching, ultimately, of course, in the crucifixion. But the resurrection is what gives Christianity its ultimate proof. People have worded it different ways, and I'm going to mess some of these up. But people have said things along the lines of that the cross gives Christianity its forgiveness, the resurrection gives Christianity its hope. That's not a bad way of putting it. But we all understand that if Jesus had died on the cross, and had not overcome death, had not been raised from the dead, then what do we really have to hope for? Of course, you read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. People have said things along this line. If Jesus is still in the grave, then he's nothing more than just a good teacher, but a good teacher who's still dead. Now, that may be a little too strong of a statement. We get the point people are trying to make when they say things along those lines. Jesus is far more than just another good teacher. He's far more than some martyr from the past. He is the risen Lord. And his resurrection gives us hope of overcoming death as well. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to several different people, sometimes individually, sometimes collectively. But each time we read about Jesus interacting with other people and talking to other people, it's interesting to notice that he didn't talk about just a whole plethora of topics, at least not that we have recorded in Scripture anyway. Instead, Jesus spoke about just certain specific things. But I want to think for a moment about why. Why did Jesus only talk about just a handful of different things, or just different a few different themes along the way? Well, there's probably tons of reasons, but a couple of things come to mind. One is just the time factor. From the time that Jesus was raised from the dead until he ascended back into heaven was only 40 days. And so he knew he had a very limited amount of time to share what needed to be said now that he had proven himself to be the Messiah through his resurrection before he ascended back into heaven. And so it only makes sense that he would focus in on the absolute most important things just simply for the time factor, if you please, the time crunch that he found himself in before ascending into heaven. But also, I think we know that he only talked about a few things because there really was no need to talk about all the stuff he had already talked about. The resurrection proved his previous teachings. If someone saw and especially interacted with the risen Lord, they would, and they were going to believe in him, well, the resurrection would cause that belief. So there was no reason for Jesus then to go back and reteach the Sermon on the Mount or retell his parables. They were going to go back and remember those teachings on their own. But if someone interacted with Jesus and did not believe what they saw or what they heard, then there was no reason for Jesus really to try to convince them. Because if he being raised would not convince them, then not much would. Now, of course, there are other reasons, of course, why Jesus only spoke about certain things. But we, of course, believe in not just the Lord, we believe in the risen Lord. His power over death is what gives us eternal hope. It's the basis, really, for everything that we do and everything that we teach. And so in this lesson today, I want us to think about the words of the risen Lord. Not every single word, but the themes that come through with what Jesus said when he interacted with people. What were the types of things that he was talking about when he interacted with people and spoke with people following his resurrection? Now, we could probably make a longer list than this, but I want to share with you today five things, five emphases, if you will, that Jesus gives us after his resurrection. And in reality, they're also emphases that we should have as we try to live for him each and every day. Hopefully, near the end of our time today, we'll remind ourselves of that. But focus with me this morning on five things that we see in the themes of the words that Jesus gave after his resurrection. Number one, the words of the risen Lord prompted peace. They prompted peace. I sometimes wonder, and try to put myself in the shoes of those people who knew Jesus, who followed Jesus, and now he's dead. He's been on the cross. I mean, their very lives were shaken. Their world was turned upside down. And even when they begin to interact with Jesus following his resurrection, you see a lot of fear, a lot of confusion, a lot of difficulty, and we can only imagine what that had to have been like. We can only imagine the hurt they felt and the fear they felt, but now the confusion they had. And so it's no surprise then that when people saw Jesus after his resurrection, they were confused. They didn't really know what to think exactly. But Jesus never seems to just blast people for their fear and confusion upon especially first meeting him after his resurrection. His words bring peace and comfort. In John chapter 20, by the way, a couple of our points are going to come from the end of the book of John, so you might want to kind of keep a marker there. But in John chapter 20, in at least two different ways, we see Jesus' words bringing about or prompting this peace. The first is one where Jesus interacts with just one person. If you have your Bible open in John chapter 20, notice what's recorded beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. Don't you love that past tense? It had lain. One at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, to the angels, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. Now here's a key phrase, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Don't you just love the fact that all Jesus says after this very short interaction where she doesn't recognize him, all he says is one word. Now, you can find commentaries and look online, other things, and find people who disagree about why Mary did not recognize Jesus at first. Some people think it was a miracle. Some think it was because it was early in the morning and maybe the sunlight wasn't right. There's all kinds of argument. But the Bible doesn't tell us why she didn't recognize him because it doesn't really make any difference. What matters for us is, as soon as Mary hears her own name from the lips of Jesus, all of that fear and confusion just seems to melt away. By the way, is it beautiful that he gives a one-word statement to her, her name, and she gives a one-word response, Rabboni, a word that literally means my great teacher. The Bible tells us it means teacher, but it literally means my great teacher. He is the one. He's the teacher. I think we can take away from that we gain peace from knowing that the risen Lord knows our name. Jesus didn't try to teach her a sermon yet. All he had to do was call her by name, and that's enough. Look at how many people there are in the world. Think about the absolute sheer volume of people in the world. And Jesus knows you. He knows you by name. Does that not bring peace in the midst of a very troubled world, a very turbulent world, but also Jesus brought peace by expressing that peace explicitly. If you're still in John chapter 20, and you look at verse 19, you're going to read these words. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the day Jesus was raised, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." By the way, this isn't on the slide, but verse 26 tells us he said the same thing. We're going to read those verses in a few moments. Jesus didn't come in and begin to blast away at the apostles. Why are you hiding in this room? Why is the door locked? No, he said, "Peace. Peace be with you," or "peace be to you." Notice that they were meeting there for fear of the Jews. They were confused. They were scared. Everything that they knew had been turned upside down. Their faith was shaking, and now they're hearing information that Jesus was raised. Everything had to just be in flux in their minds. Jesus came in and said, "Peace to you." When we're confused, when we don't know what to do, the risen Lord brings peace. In fact, the Bible teaches that the peace that Christians have is peace that passes all understanding, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We can list, if we wanted to, a whole lot of reasons why the world in which we live lacks peace. There's a ton of them. But can I suggest to you today that one of the main reasons the world lacks peace is because the world doesn't know the risen Lord. He brings peace. He was called by prophecy the Prince of Peace. And we today, as his people, as much as is in you, live at peace. That's what we are to do because we're following the one whose words prompted peace. When Jesus interacted with people, he made sure to know them to know that they had peace. Number two, the words of the risen Lord also brought belief. It brought belief. The peace that Jesus brought led to something even deeper, and that was faith or belief in him. As Jesus continued to make these appearances to people, they begin to gain a deeper belief. And the most famous of that, of course, is Thomas, one of the apostles. If you're still in John chapter 20, you're going to notice in verses 19 through 23 that Jesus appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't present that first time. We don't know why exactly he wasn't there. Again, you can find all kinds of speculations, but the apostles were sure to speak to him over the next few days. And a week later, in the same location, Thomas is present. Would you read the text with me? John 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, same words, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." We're not told anywhere, by the way, in that entire account, that anyone told Jesus that Thomas needed this proof. Jesus knew it because he was God. He knew the thoughts, the hearts of mankind. But when he comes into the room and Thomas is there, he turns his attention to Thomas specifically. And he doesn't blast Thomas. Now, he says, "Don't believe," but it doesn't seem like he says that in some just blasting, castigating way. Instead, he offered Thomas the proof that Thomas so desperately wanted in order to believe. By the way, as an aside, do you not find it as interesting as I do that we're never told that Thomas actually touched Jesus? That he said, "Unless I put my hands in those prints," and all those things, but the text doesn't say he actually did it. Jesus just begins to show him, and that's enough. In fact, the words that Thomas said, just five words in our English Bibles, "My Lord and my God," those five words are some of the five strongest words we could ever say about Jesus. Because he's not just Lord and God, he's my Lord and my God. It came at just the time that Thomas needed it. The resurrected Lord spoke words to Thomas that brought belief back into his life. And in reality, when we think about the risen Lord, it should bring belief into our lives at all times. Jesus is proven to be the Messiah, the promised one, and he's proved that by overcoming death. And so when we hear him speak through the words of Scripture, it should bring belief into our life. Number three. The words of the risen Lord revealed righteousness. For this, we go to the very last chapter of the book of Luke. The last chapter of Luke's account of the gospel. We turn to the account that only Luke records for us, this conversation of these men on the road to Emmaus. We don't know anything else about it except for this one very short text. In Luke 24, in verse 14, we're told about two who are walking along on that resurrection day. And verse 14 tells us they were talking about all these things that had happened. Boy, isn't that an understatement, about all these things that had happened. Only a small number knew at first, but that information, that story is spreading quickly. We might put it in our day and time, it was the talk of the town. Verse 15 tells us that Jesus himself drew near to those two men who were walking, but they were kept from knowing that it was him. Again, we don't know how specifically, but they didn't know it was him. And after Jesus asked them, basically, "What are you talking about?" They sort of rehearse a quick history, that one had been killed, that two women gave a report about him, he was living. Look at verses 23 and 24. "When they did not find the body, they," that is the women, "came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he," Jesus, "was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Do you see the fact they're reporting facts, but they're confused. Their mind is spinning. They don't know what's going on. It's interesting to me how Jesus continues this conversation with them. He said the resurrection was necessary, but glance down at verse 27. We're told, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, folks, that's a good Bible study. when Jesus is interpreting passages about Jesus, That's pretty impressive. That's powerful. And you might recall, if you read through that text, that a little bit later they come to where they're going. They invite Jesus in. They realize it's Jesus. And we have for us recorded in verse 32 the reactions that now that Jesus is gone, they're thinking back on the conversation. And look at what is said in Luke 24, verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? I think sometimes when I read that verse, when I read that text, or when I just think about it, I forget that last phrase. I know the hearts burning within us part, because that's just cool. You don't see that language very often in the Bible. And that their hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road. But what was he talking about? While he opened to us the scriptures. What was the risen Lord doing? He was revealing righteousness. How was he doing it? He was using scripture. You see, the resurrection was more than just something that happened. It was more than just an event. It was a prophesied event in history. Old Testament writers had said that the Messiah not just would be killed, but he'd be raised. Jesus himself had prophesied that on more than one occasion. Not just he would be delivered and killed, but he would also be raised up. Sometimes he said that in vague terminology. Sometimes he said it in very direct terminology. But it had been prophesied all along. And so when Jesus was raised from the dead, how did he want people to be pointed? He wanted to point them to the scriptures that talked about it. All things about him from all the scriptures. You know, today when we talk to people about Jesus, it's fine to tell them what he's done for you. It's fine to say, you know, Jesus saved me, or Jesus helped me be a better husband or a better mother or a better business person. He helped me overcome this. And that's fine. That's all well and good. But the only way we're going to reveal righteousness to people is to do exactly what Jesus did. Open the scriptures. Take them back to the Bible and show them what Jesus said and what it means for their lives. Not just some experience, but the scriptures. Because the scriptures reveal righteousness. The risen Lord reminds us of that. Not just by having a conversation about the events of that day in Jerusalem, but by opening all the scriptures and taking them there. Number four, the words of the risen Lord demand discipleship. For this, we go to the last chapter of the book of John, John chapter 21. And if you're familiar with how the book of John ends, you might remember you have one of those very interesting conversations. It's been called the reclaiming of Peter. It's the basis, by the way, of a song that's in some of our songbooks. We don't sing it all that much anymore. Lovest thou me more than these. That's the song. But in John chapter 21, you might remember that Jesus meets with seven of his disciples. But the focus of the chapter really comes into play when Jesus is talking with Peter. Peter's triple denial, if you will, just a few days earlier of Jesus had obviously left him despondent, and now Jesus is dead, and now Jesus is back, and all this confusion is there again. And now he's having a private conversation with Jesus. And you'll recall that three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, it's not the focus of our lesson today, but take note of the fact the first two times that Jesus asked Peter that question, he uses what some people have called the strongest word for love in the Greek language, the word agape. And Peter responds, though, with a different term. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter would say, Jesus, you know that I phileo you. I have a friendship love for you, which, by the way, doesn't mean it's a terrible kind of love. It's just a different kind of love than the one Jesus was asking about. But then when Jesus asked the question a third time, he changed his question. Peter, do you phileo me? And some, and you can disagree, some have suggested that when we read this, we might think of Jesus sort of asking Peter, do you even phileo me? Are you telling the truth when you say that? I don't know if that's the case or not, but it's interesting that Jesus changes the question. And it helps us to understand why Peter was so upset and with such a strong response in verse 17, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know, we often focus on the fact that Jesus told Peter at the conclusion of each answer to feed his sheep or to tend his lambs and different terminology. Jesus was preparing Peter for the fact that he would be used to teach and to lead people. Peter would end up being an elder in the church, 1 Peter chapter 5. Before that, he would be a great evangelist. But it's what Jesus says at the end of this conversation that I want to notice. Are you in John 21? Look at what's recorded in verses 18 and 19. Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, speaking to Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then John tells us, this Jesus said to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, follow me. You know, just, what, 3 years earlier, thereabouts, when he called to Peter to come and be a disciple, what were the first words from Jesus? Follow me. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But he said, follow me. Now, three-ish years later, Peter's faith is shattered and he's confused, but it's beginning to be rebuilt. Jesus goes back to that same area, that seashore, and states the same words, follow me. I find it almost humorous in a way that Peter's immediate response is to ask about John. Here's John sitting close by. Since Peter had just been told that he would die for the faith, he wants to know about John, right? But Jesus says to Peter in verse 22, if it's my will that he will remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. It wasn't for Peter to know the ins and outs of the future. And it was fine for Peter to think about his dear friend John, but he wasn't to be concerned with or how or if John would die. Peter's thoughts should have been focused on the command that Jesus had just given. Follow me. See, Jesus was raised from the dead, not just so we have a miracle to look back on. Jesus was raised from the dead, not just so we have some kind of intellectual information. He was raised from the dead to overcome death and to provide us the motivation to follow him. The longest chapter in the Bible that deals with resurrection is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's no telling how many people are studying from that text today. 57 verses of that chapter. Paul writes about the resurrection of Jesus and how it proves that Jesus is the Messiah. It proves that we will be raised one day. And you go through that chapter, it is layer upon layer upon layer of argumentation and helpful information. But then how does it end? It ends with motivation. After 57 verses about the resurrection, what did Paul write? Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, what's Paul saying? The risen Lord is the basis for our work as followers of Jesus. Even today, the risen Lord demands discipleship. We don't need to think about the resurrection just one day a year for a lot of reasons. One of the main reasons is because if we fail to think about the resurrection, we're not going to be too motivated to do those things that we should do that might be difficult for us. But we remember that because Jesus is raised and we will one day be raised, we can be motivated to do anything, to face any temptation, any difficulty this world might throw our way. We can truly be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And number five, the words of the risen Lord mandated mission. The risen Lord demands part of our work as a disciple is to help others become a disciple as well. He mandates a mission. Sometimes we call it the Great Commission. Shortly before he ascends back into heaven, Jesus gave what some have called the marching orders for his disciples. Different gospel writers record it different ways, but the emphasis is always the same. In Matthew chapter 28, you have recorded this way, beginning in verse 18, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age or the end of the world. Mark's account in Mark 16, 15 and 16 has Jesus saying, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then Luke tells us in Luke 24:47 that Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. I didn't put this on the slide, but you might recall that Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and just moments before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he told those standing there very much the same thing about sort of the plan. Luke 24:47, it would begin in Jerusalem, but then in Acts 1:8, he told those people, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends or the uttermost parts of the earth. When you read and think about those passages, it becomes abundantly clear that what our risen Lord expects of his disciples is not just to keep the faith to ourselves, but that he's mandated that we have a mission to take the gospel. He's mandated that we teach, that we baptize, that we make disciples, that we teach again to teach all things. We take those disciples and help them to grow. If you're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, and you're not doing that, you're not following one of the major thrusts, not just of the life and ministry of Jesus, but of the risen Lord. This is what he told after he was raised. Everything had been proven that he came to do. Now, he told what he wanted done. We need to make sure that however we can, I know right now it's difficult because of the situation in which we find ourselves, but however we can, we need to try to reach people with the truth, because that's what the risen Lord told us to do. I have no doubt that there's some people watching this today or the coming days just because it's the Easter season. It's one of those religious seasons of the year, and people think about religious things. That's good to some degree. And if you're watching for that reason, we're thankful. We're glad that you chose us out of the hundreds of live streams and other things that are available right now. We're glad that you're watching. But I want to close by telling you a little about us, what we're trying to be. This isn't a commercial. Really, what I want you to think about is the fact that the five things we've talked about, that the risen Lord talked about when he spoke, are really the same things that we're striving to teach and be in what we do. Because today, we as disciples, must be people who seek peace in a turbulent world. We, as disciples of Jesus, must be people who believe in the risen Lord, but also help other people believe in the risen Lord. We, as disciples of Jesus, try to reveal righteousness, not have commercials for ourselves, not bring people to what we have done or some experience we've had. No, we try to reveal righteousness by only going back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? That's all that really matters. We today, as disciples of Jesus, really see Jesus as the only way and know that he is. And so we follow him. We are disciples of his, imitators of his, as best we possibly can be, even though we're going to fall woefully short. We're going to try to do the very best we can. And then we today also seek to be on mission for Jesus. Again, we're going to fall short of that from time to time, but we're going to do the best we can to teach the truth, to encourage people to follow Jesus, to encourage people to love Jesus, and ultimately to help people go home and be with Jesus. The risen Lord is the one who said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. That's how we become a Christian. The risen Lord, in fact, after he ascended into heaven, is the one who said, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. See, the resurrection is a wonderful thing to think about, not just on one day of the year. The resurrection of Jesus is something to think about because it motivates us every single day of our lives to remember the things that he taught, the things that he did, and the way it helps us make it through difficult and turbulent times in our life, even today. We want to encourage you to make sure you're following him in all ways. As we said on each of these live streams, obviously we're not going to do what we usually do and, you know, have an invitation song and stand and sing, but if there's any way we can help you, maybe we've said something or maybe we brought some questions to your mind, feel free to leave a comment or to send a private Facebook message. Maybe you don't want to share something in a comment here in public, but you want to send us a private Facebook message, feel free to do that. If you know me personally, feel free to give me a phone call or a text message. My phone's been blowing up with text messages for weeks now of people trying to stay in touch. So it may take a minute or two to get to you, but we will do the best we can. We want to help you any way we possibly can. But before we close, let's take a moment and pray together. And then we'll end this live stream. We appreciate you being with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the life of Jesus. Thank you that he fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament, of John, the prophecies that Jesus himself made, of not just his birth, not just his teaching, and even not just his death, but even of his resurrection. And Father, we're thankful that as we've been reminded this morning, that the things that he said and taught following his resurrection and before his ascension are the themes and the emphases we most need in our lives so often. Help us to be people of peace. Help us to be people who have a deep-seated faith. Help us to be people who always go back to the Bible. Help us to be people who know that Jesus really is the only way and seek to follow him, and help us to try to reach others so that they can do the same and come to know him, the one who died for them and the one who gives hope by overcoming that death, so that we too can overcome death in the last day. Father, bless everyone who's watching or will watch later, especially bless those who are seeking to worship you in ways that are a little difficult right now by themselves or just with their families. Help them to have the faith to know that they're doing the very best they can, and help them to make that effort to sing, to pray, to do those things that you require, but just do it with the very best of their ability at this time. And Father, we're thankful for those who are helping with the sicknesses around the world, world leaders and health leaders and everyone else. We're thankful for those who are being called on the front lines, doctors and nurses and others who are facing this quite literally every day. Father, we're thankful for the progress they're making. And Father, it helps us to have hope that it won't be very long until we're back together again worshiping you. Help us to long for that day, but help us even more to long for the day when we're worshiping you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.